have power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, so that you may be filled up to the measure of the fullness of God, dear people, loved by Jesus. This morning, in America, over half the people will not go worship God. More than half the people in our country don't call themselves Christians. So, why not? I've just never done any big study on it, but just talking with folks, I don't think most people have an intellectual problem with Christianity. It's often not because they don't like some big doctrine or they can't wrap their mind around something that the Bible says. Most people that I talk to who don't like going to church just think it's not fun. The college student who'd rather stay up on Saturday and sleep in on Sunday does so often because it seems more fun. And the family who never comes to worship or never considers Jesus because they're always at the cabin on the weekend, they often do it because that's to them the good life. And that thinking can even creep into my brain and your brain, even if we don't skip church, right? Sometimes we think that the good life and the godly life are two separate paths, and never the twain shall meet. And so the Christian life is all about buckling down and carrying your crosses and just dealing with the problems that come with Jesus until we get to heaven. Fair enough. Jesus has plenty to say in the Bible about bearing our crosses and suffering with him on the way to heaven. But Epiphany is the season of aha moments, of revelation. That's what the word epiphany means. And so our sermon series called Uncovered is uncovering surprising truths about Jesus and life with him. And today we uncover this truth, that life with Jesus is delightful. It can be downright fun. That's why, I think, in the gospel that we read from over in the lectern, we see Jesus at a wedding. It's his first big public miracle, right? And he doesn't find himself at a funeral or kneeling next to a blind man. His first big public spectacle happens at a joyful wedding party. This is the way the text is recorded. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. A wedding is a perfect place for Jesus to make his debut because he wants to show just how delightful life can be with him. Perhaps you notice this happens all in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus was raised. So it's not surprising to find out Jesus' mother was there, Mary. She lived in that region, and maybe she was even helping serve the food and the wine because she was aware that they were running out of wine. Some people think maybe she was a friend of the bride and the groom. Bride and the groom are also there, right? Weddings in ancient Israel were very different from modern days. So it would start with the groom at his house and all his groomsmen, and the wedding would officially start when they left their house. They left the groom's house to go visit the bride and the bridesmaids who are waiting at her house. And then they'd meet up, pair off, and then they would go on a parade through town, through the main street of Cana. And they would pick up all their friends and family along the way. And they're all headed back to the groom's house where he has stockpiled enough meat and wine for a party that could last for multiple days, sometimes even a week. This groom, bad choice, didn't stockpile enough wine. But good choice, he invited Jesus to the wedding. And so Jesus comes. Jesus comes to his wedding, but not alone. He comes with some disciples, probably six at this point. Six people, Peter and John and Andrew and James and Nathaniel and Philip. And they had just 3 days earlier started following Jesus as his full-time students. And I'm sure they're wondering, what is life with Jesus going to be like now that we're full-time disciples? Well, the first thing they do is go to a wedding party. They're off to a pretty good start. So you got Mary, and you got the bride and groom, and you got the disciples. And I think if we study what these people did at that wedding, we can learn for ourselves how to appreciate how delightful life can be with Jesus. First person to notice that something at this wedding is not going according to plan is Mary. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Mary sees a problem, brings it to Jesus. We can learn from her, right? Can you imagine if this was your problem? You invite all your coworkers to a big banquet, or all your family and friends are coming over, and you say what everybody says when they host a party, right? There's plenty of food. Help yourself. Go back for seconds. And then 15 minutes into the meal, you look and there's no more food. You have to go up to the microphone and you have to say, excuse me, can I have your attention? We're out. Oh, man. My stomach gets nervous just thinking about making that kind of announcement. How embarrassing would that be? And how embarrassing for this young bride and groom to have to say that to their wedding, we're out of wine. Embarrassing, yeah. But not life or death, right? I mean, compared to some of the things that Jesus does, like raising people from the dead or his mission to save the world from hellfire, right? Like, this is small potatoes. And what does Mary do with her small potatoes problem? She takes it right to Jesus. Because she knows him. She knows who this is. She remembers the angel who said to her, the one to be born will not be any regular child, but will be the Son of the Most High God. She knows if anybody can help, Jesus can help. And she knows his heart, that if anybody cares about saving face for this poor young bride and groom, it's Jesus. No problem is too big for him to solve, and no problem is too small for him to care about. Same for you and me, right? I don't know what problem was keeping you up at night this week or had you wringing your hands. I don't know what you're dealing with. And maybe it wasn't life or death. Maybe it wasn't as big as the problems that some people have to deal with. Maybe it was small potatoes, but bring it to Jesus. You know who he is. You know that he is the Son of the Most High God. If anyone can help, it's Jesus, and you know his heart. You know that if anyone is willing to help with small problems, if he gave up his own life for you, it's Jesus. We can learn a lot from Mary, bringing problems big and small to Jesus, but there seems to be something that was just a little bit off in the way that Mary was thinking. And it might have been that her timeline for dealing with this wedding problem was a little different from Jesus' timeline. Here's how it went. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, Jesus said sweetly, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. One commentator said that Jesus' mother was doing a bit of mothering here. Jesus, you know what to do, and you have all you need to do it, so do it. And Jesus had to let her know, my hour has not yet come. Now, his answer in English sounds a lot worse than it did in his language, right? If can you imagine if I was at my house and my mother said, you know, Nate, could you please do this or that? And I said, woman, my time has not yet come. My mom was watching online, maybe. If even at 31 years old, I might get a, what did you call me, right? In Jesus' language, this was a term of deep respect. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and he sees his mother, he says, woman, this is your son. I'm going to provide someone to take care of you, right? This is a term of deep love and respect for tender moments. And so Jesus says, respectfully, mother, it's my timeline is different from yours. Have you ever been in a situation where Jesus' timeline for dealing with your problems was different from yours? You've been carrying a burden, and it's getting pretty heavy, and you're like, Jesus, you could take this from me anytime now. I'm ready. I've been sick for a long time, Jesus, and you can help me. Would you help me now? Jesus, I've been living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck for longer than I'd like, and you could help my financial situation. Would you do it now? Jesus, I've been struggling with the same temptation for as long as I can remember. You're on my team on this one, Jesus. Could you please help me now? And sometimes Jesus' answer is that our timeline is different from his. You know, when we pray to our God in heaven, when we pray to our Savior who loves us, we can be sure that he loves us. This is the one who gave up his riches in heaven to become poor like you and me. He gave up his perfect life in heaven to become sick on earth like you and me. He gave up his perfect life there to face temptation like you and I do. There's no question in your mind that Jesus loves you. But sometimes when we pray, we're like little kids who go to ask their mom and dad for something. And sometimes mom and dad say, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go for it. And sometimes mom and dad say, no, that it seems like that's a good idea to you, but that's not a good idea. And sometimes moms and dads say, yeah, but my timeline is different from yours, and my hour has not yet come, Jesus says to us. So what do you do? When your timeline for dealing with something is different from Jesus, what do you do? Well, what did Mary do? Here's what Mary did. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I wonder how many times this had happened to Mary, right? Where her timeline was different from Jesus as he was growing up. And I know it must have been at least enough times for her to trust that his time was better than her time. And so Mary says to the servants, listen, I thought I knew what we should do here, but whatever he says, whatever Jesus says is best. So do whatever he says. What do you do when Jesus is making you wait? Well, you do whatever he says. You read his word and you be around Christians who can encourage you. And if you don't know why you're doing it, it's at least because Jesus said to do that. You go to him in prayer, and even when it seems like he's not listening, you do it because that's what he said to do. You keep loving other people, even when it seems like you're running out of love gas or when it seems like you're not getting the love back that you deserve. You keep loving people because Jesus said to. You do whatever Jesus said while you wait for him. And in the end, you know how that worked out for Mary and those servants. You know, I wonder sometimes how Mary felt, what she talked about on her way home from Cana. Bible doesn't tell us, but I bet it included the word wow, and I bet it included a big smile, because Jesus had shown just how delightful he is when he deals with our problems. The bride and the groom probably also experienced some of that, right? This groom, he was about to have a catastrophe wedding. Weddings in ancient Israel were kind of like the center of social life for the city. And so Cana's a small town. People are going to talk if he runs out of wine at this wedding. Bad decision was not stockpiling enough wine, but the good decision was inviting Jesus. And so here's what Jesus does. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw out some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. When Jesus makes wine, he really makes wine. Six stone jars, you know how much wine that is? 900 bottles of wine is how much wine that is. And it is so good that the master of the banquet, who's like a sommelier, right? He's the life of the party, and he's got the most refined palate in the whole city. He says this is the best wine. And so Jesus, when he makes wine, he makes the best wine, overflowing amounts, and he does it all in secret. Did you notice that? When the master of the banquet went looking for someone to congratulate, he doesn't go to Jesus. He goes to the groom. Says, well done, man. You saved the best wine till now. That groom, he was worried his wedding would go down in Cana history as a disaster. It went down in history, all right. In fact, I bet you can't think of any other weddings from ancient Cana. But it didn't go down as a disaster, but as the most delightful wedding there had ever been there. I wonder what he talked about after his wedding. Days after, years after, with his wife. I don't know what they said, but I bet it included the word wow and a big smile, because Jesus had saved the day and given them enough wine to make that party last for days like an ancient wedding should. Isn't that just like Jesus, though? That Jesus would make a bunch of wine and he would give all the credit and all the glory to this young bridegroom. This is the same Jesus who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the same Jesus who came down from heaven and he lived an immaculate life. He died an innocent death. He rose victoriously from the grave. And when the master of the universe came looking for someone to congratulate, he congratulates you. Because you get credit for all the stuff that Jesus did. Isn't this just like Jesus to give us credit? Isn't it just delightful? I don't know what you're going to talk about after you go home from our little worship party that we're having here today, but I hope it includes the word wow because of what Jesus has done for you. And I hope it includes a big smile because of just how delightful it is to be loved by God because of Jesus. We can learn from Mary and from the bride and the groom and also the disciples. The disciples seem like the only people who really got to see behind the scenes what was going on at this wedding. And the disciples, remember, it's Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathaniel, six of them. They've only been following Jesus for 3 days. 3 days earlier, this was their life. Wake up, eat, fish, sleep, repeat. And all of a sudden now they're going to have a brand new life where they follow Jesus around and do whatever he does. What's life with Jesus going to be like? And Jesus says, here's what life with me is going to be like. A wedding celebration with overflowing wine, the best you've ever had. Boy, that got their attention. It was a sign to them. It was a promise to them about what their life with Jesus would be like, and they got the message. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And what did his disciples do? His disciples believed in him. They said, I think we can get on board with a rabbi who does this. Now, they may have doubted that life with Jesus was delightful when they saw him suffer and die on the cross. And they may have doubted that life with Jesus was delightful when they went through suffering for Jesus. But God, in the end, will keep his promise that life with Jesus is a banquet. Here's what God has promised you and me. Here's what God has promised is waiting for us. He says, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines will be yours. This is what God says to you in Isaiah chapter 25. That's what life with Jesus is like. And on earth, just like he did for the disciples at Cana, he gives you a little appetizer, a little foretaste of what life with Jesus is like. Have you ever laughed so hard with a friend that you had to wipe away tears of joy from your eyes? That's a foretaste of heavenly joy. Have you ever tasted something so good that you had to close your eyes so you could savor it better? That's a foretaste of the heavenly banquet waiting for us. If you've ever needed a friend desperately to talk with and God provided one, and you have a new camaraderie with somebody, that friendship is a foretaste of the relationships we are looking forward to in heaven. I'm sure there's going to be days where we walk through the valleys and we have suffering with Jesus. Jesus tells us on the way, we have to carry our crosses. Just don't forget where we're going. We are headed for a banquet that will put the wedding at Cana to shame. We are headed for a delightful life with Jesus. And every time he gives you a foretaste and an appetizer here on this earth, then do what those disciples did and double down your faith. Put more trust in the Savior who loves you enough to give you delight. At times, the Christian walk can feel dreary and like the good life is separate from the godly life. But God, the Holy Spirit, put this story in the Bible to uncover for you a beautiful truth that life with Jesus is delightful and it will be for eternity. Wow. Amen.
Hey,
thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.